I neglected to mention and ask for you to continue to pray for Sister Jean and all of her family. Norma Baker, her last surviving sister. We had her funeral on Tuesday, and but continue to pray for her, Norma's family. That's who needs your prayers, and Sister Jean, certainly. I don't think I have to tell you how thankful we ought to be for God's presence this year in our services, among our church family. Each Sunday, this is the way I feel. Each Sunday that we come, he just pours out his blessings upon us, and knowing that. I know I don't deserve it, and I think I can say that you don't deserve it, but his blessings upon us. And please continue to pray that he'll bless us to serve him, and that in that we'll glorify him, but we'll be lifted up as well. I'm going to go to the third chapter of the book of Philippians this morning. Hope she doesn't mind, but I guess if she does, it's too bad for me. But on the way to church today, Kathy said, "I sure hope you preach something uplifting." No pressure, though. But I hope it is. Had to think for a moment what had been on my mind and in my studies and all, but I believe it is, I hope it is in fact has been placed upon my heart and my mind this morning. After having preached on contentment and godly contentment, satisfaction, and then being steadfast and unmovable, this goes along with that, I believe, with that same line of thinking, which I didn't pick out these three subjects and all our text and plan on preaching on these in this order or anything. It's just come separately, and so I hope that God is in it. But in this third chapter of Philippians, and this may not take long, but if we can get the point out there and be lifted up and praise God, then we will have performed our service today. The last verse in this chapter 3 of Philippians, in talking about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So this chapter, as it's broken up here in the New Testament, in the King James translation, this last verse is pointing to when our bodies are changed, when he shall change our vile body. On the morning of the resurrection, whether we be living or not, our bodies will be changed. Mm-hmm. And then if in fact we have died a natural death, then our soul and spirit in the air will be united with our body having been changed. And so this is how he ends this chapter and these thoughts that he puts out here. But I want to begin in the 13th verse of this, and go through these just nine short verses here, bring out some points. I think I've been through this 13th and 14th these verses not long ago. Seemed familiar, but I'd like to delve deeper into this. So the Apostle Paul says in the 13th verse, 3rd chapter of Philippians, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." So, of course, I want to know what that one thing is, but he says as two notes here in, and he has not attained, he has not arrived, apprehended. He realizes that he has not arrived, and so he's, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." And then the two additional notes here he adds, in doing this one thing, in doing that, while he does that, and we can look at the Apostle Paul's life and see that he did this, forgetting those things which are behind. So forgetting those things, and he speaks many times of running a race. Life, certainly, I think we can all appreciate that, and the race that we run, and we forget those things that are behind. I know that we learn from our mistakes, we learn from history, and all, but we don't dwell on those things. If I continually dwelt on all my failings in my race in the past, then I would never be able to run forward in the race that I have. I wouldn't, and Satan would finally convince me that you can't do it. You're never going to attain this, apprehend this. But forgetting those things which are behind, just like if you have a misstep in a race, you're running this race, whatever race it is, and you falter, you almost stumble and fall, or maybe you do stumble and fall, but you get back up and you continue running the race. But forgetting that, okay, and we'll see in a moment as we move forward, then what we are in more detail, what we are to do in running this race. And also the second note here, reaching forth unto those things which are before, that are in front of us, reaching for those things. So forgetting the things in the past and running, looking to those things that are in the future. So in this one thing, but this one thing I do, and it's listed it's noted in the 14th verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. I press toward the mark for the prize. Now remember how he ended up this chapter. That last day, that final moment when Jesus Christ calls his name, somewhere, Paul's body lays here. His soul and spirit is in heaven, and so he presses toward, and he did. He presses toward the mark for the prize, toward that mark, where that location of where that prize is, that point. And he did that. We can see it, and I see in his successful ministry, in his life, in that he kept on going. I've told you even this year, earlier this year, the many things that happened to Paul in his apostleship, in his ministry, physical sufferings, those things that he forgot, but this one thing he does is he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as Brother Ronnie was praying, a lot of the wording in his prayer pointed me to some of these thoughts on my mind, and he mentioned the distractions of our lives that would get us off of this one thing we do. Because we need to do this. I remember last Sunday I read that list of the instructions on being unmovable and steadfast. Concrete list of things. And it's throughout God's Word, of course. But here's another one. This one thing we should do is press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Because if we're looking out that far, if we're seeing out there, At that mark, then, I'm not going to be looking at just 3 hours from now or tomorrow on Monday or any time. I'm going to be looking out there. And so that helps us to get past these things, these distractions, the things that... And we each have our personal, the things that that depress us. I've had those, and we all have those. And they're a distraction from keeping our eyes focused on the mark of the prize, for the prize. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see, and we can see this in this great cloud of witnesses, the successes in their doing that, in their faith that they exercised. And so that's strengthening to us. That causes us, and when I see what all happened in the life of the Apostle Paul, and we know that, and even in that he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." But yet had he not, gone ahead and succumbed to this will of God in serving him, in preaching the gospel when he was struck down on that road to Damascus, he would have still had great power. And yet, I think of the power through Jesus Christ that he had in preaching the gospel, laying that other stuff aside, putting that aside. And just as we are told to lay the iniquity far from us, and that's constant. I'm not going to attain and apprehend that point in this life where I don't no longer have to do that. And it's very frustrating. But if all of that was removed, I don't know how well I would serve God. I don't know if I would continually be reminded that I'm to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But the Apostle Paul certainly did that, and we are too as well. As he continues, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, mature, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." That's happened in my life. I've had that revealed when I am not thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. He does that. Sometimes I will realize that and make adjustments in my race. I'll look back at that mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, God in Christ Jesus. Other times I don't. And then either I see his chastisement upon me, or I see his mercy in any of it. And then many times his grace. I see during this time, and even in the last few weeks, that even with the turmoil and all, that I look around more closely and see the great blessings of God in my life. I've mentioned this, that many times in our lives, we have different facets of our lives, and if one of them is stirred up or in turmoil, it makes it hard. It gets my sight off of that mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It gets it off of there. But if everything is going terribly at work, at home, in family, or at church, all that, I don't know. But I look around right now, and Everything is. I have a job, a good job, and as of Friday again, we're once again working from home 100% of the time. Not going to downtown Dallas, but we've got that good job and income. I have a wonderful church family. That's wonderful support that we have with one another, and this great God Almighty. That reminds me, that reveals these things even unto me, and so going through this, I think if all those things were not prevalent in my life, then I don't know how I'd get through the other things. But we're being careful, so we're to look at those things and recognize the blessings of God in our lives, in whatever's going on in our lives. And then in the 16th verse, he says, Paul doesn't let this go. I think, okay, you know, we've got the point. We are to this one thing you do, and forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, and pressing toward the mark for the prize of high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be mature be thus minded. So we realize that, but he doesn't drop it here. He says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, wherever to which the place we've arrived, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He doubles down on this point here, and he remember where I started in that 21st verse of that day, that of our the realization and the finalization of our redemption of our bodies when they're changed and made perfect, and that does mean made perfect and righteous along with our soul and spirit. In the meantime, this is what we're to do, and if we're to be, thought came to mind. I guess it's silly, but how can you run a race and yet be steadfast and unmovable? Well, you're unmovable and steadfast in that race, in pressing toward that mark. And that word "pressing" there, I'll remind you, there's some violence involved in that. There's some work and there's some pain in that. Pressing into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it's and we all know it's not just all wonderful, and there's things that come up in our lives and in the church and so forth. But we have a merciful, gracious God. So let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He's telling us, and he's telling the church at Philippi. He's reminding them of this as he writes this letter to them, and he thanks his God for every remembrance of them. Remember, he loved that church at Philippi, those people there, and so he's telling them these things to encourage them to press toward the mark for the high calling. Brethren, be followers together of me. Brethren, be followers together of me. I don't think I would ever make that statement to tell you, well, you just follow me. You use me as an example, an in sample. I don't think I'd ever say that. Now, thank you. I better not. Amen. So I feel certain I will never, unless I completely lose my mind. But he says, the Apostle Paul says it, and he's the chief of sinners. A wretched man that I am. He was still a wretched man, but he says here, brethren, be followers together of me. He's telling these Philippian brothers and sisters to do that. Now in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, get one verse here. The very first verse of this 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians, he says, he writes here, be ye followers of me. So he says the same thing. He says the same thing, but he adds something else there. There's a comma, and he says, even as I also am of Christ. He's following Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul began to not follow Christ, then you stop following him. So we can back up this 17th verse, that first part of that sentence there, with that first verse of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, to be followers of me, because he is a follower of Christ. And even today, I have those that I will, I'll say, well, that's a good man or a good woman, good sister or brother. And so, I will follow them to a certain extent. So I've learned something from that, that brother or sister. And so maybe I need to improve my life in that respect. And so you're following them, but they're following Christ. They're following Christ. That's when we're to do that. And so he made specifically, at least in that epistle to the Corinthians, that clear there. Brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So not only me, not only the Apostle Paul, but those others also. Mark them as well. Use them as an ensample. This ensample, all of these people, use them as one example here. Follow them as well in your walk. Which walk, and this word walk is in the 16th verse, the 17th verse. And again, he's running this race, and he knew when his race was nearly done. At some point, he knew, and I believe that he had a desire for his race to come to an end. He says that he was ready to be with Jesus Christ for it's far better. But he realized for the time being, and he was in prison. Just remember all those things that he suffered, so he was ready to go. He knew that the Philippian brothers and sisters needed this edification and this encouragement, exhortation to walk in this way. And he says, if you're going to follow me, use me as an example and an ensample, then this is the one thing that I do. This is it. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. And then he has a parenthetical statement here in the 18th and 19th verses. He's writing to these people that he loves dearly. He cares for them greatly. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping. So this is how deeply he's moved by this to them, is that he's weeping right now, even telling them this. For many walk, of whom he's already told them, often he's told them, but he's still telling them the same thing. We got to be reminded. We have to be reminded. So of these things. And now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So he's warning them of this. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And he continues this sentence in this parenthetical statement here. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Because we're supposed to keep, we are to keep our minds on things above in Colossians, third chapter. For many that he's talking to them here in these two verses, 18 and 19. But then he describes them even further. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Now in Romans, the 16th chapter. Because I think, this, whose God is their belly. And immediately I think, well, I know I love to eat and all, but it's certainly not my God. And yet that's certainly one thing where we are not to be gluttonous and so forth. But we're taught that that's not what this is talking about, though. In Romans, the 16th chapter, the 18th verse, and he actually said, well, in the 17th verse, and I believe I was here recently in the 16th chapter of Romans, but he tells them to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. So, and yet, now to the Philippians, he's saying, mark them and follow them, which are good examples. But here he's talking about these that whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And then the 18th verse says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so those that their priorities and their gods are someone other than Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross there. And who their glory is in their shame, and they mind earthly things. And now this is talking about whose end is destruction. Our end, and it's one end in some respects because our bodies will be changed, but it's a continuance of our eternal life, like I mentioned at Norma's Sister Norma's funeral on Tuesday. But this eternal life that we have, but our end is not destruction. Mm-hmm. Our end is not destruction. We can look toward the mark for the prize. That last moment when Jesus Christ will call our name, because he has known our name in eternity. He has loved us in eternity. God has, and he's given us to Christ. And so he's talking about another group of people here who mind earthly things. And yet, even though my end is not destruction, because he has been victorious over the grave and death and given us that victory, so it's not destruction. Has nothing to do with. There's a separation. Our soul and spirit will be separated from our bodies, and in a moment be there in the presence of God. I'll try to mention that at that point at any funeral, because I have more than one occasion someone has mentioned afterwards that when I'd say in that very moment of natural death, that very instant. Quicker than an instant, that soul and spirit is in heaven. And that was comforting to someone who'd never heard that before. I don't know what they thought. They didn't go into detail if they thought there was some kind of a limbo or something in between. But I said, no, it's in that very moment of separation from the body, that soul and spirit is in the presence of an almighty God, of Jesus Christ. And so then in righteousness and perfection, then that soul and spirit is not having to be reminded to be steadfast and unmovable. Be content with godly contentment and satisfied with godly satisfaction in our lives. They're not having to be reminded of that. Their body is resting until Jesus Christ calls their name, and then they're reunited. So our end is not destruction. And then he continues here, and he's finished that statement. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know at what level, what intensity that the Apostle Paul was looking and longing for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't even know what intensity I am. It wavers. It goes up and down, I believe, with what's going on in my life. But I look severely and with intensity for the Lord, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm looking right now for Him. And so that's where we look for him, is in heaven. Now, it says, for our because our conversation is in heaven. He's been talking about our walk in life, in this walk, keeping in our race that we're running, that he was running, and keeping his eye on that mark out there for the prize of the high calling. And so this, and this does, this word conversation, it does mean citizenship. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is there. Remember, I spoke some on the fact that the Apostle Paul had a dual citizenship. And he was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen and so forth. That was of a great benefit to him. I believe that Roman citizenship at some point saved his life here in time. Then because God had purpose for him to continue living. For our conversation is in heaven. And so, yes, our citizenship is there. Our home is there. That's where our allegiance lies. But there's more to this. This word conversation. Let me go real quick, grab the first chapter. It's one page over in Philippians. First chapter of Philippians. The 27th verse says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." So let your conversation, let your citizenship be. No, that's not what that means. Your behavior as a citizen of heaven, your behavior as a citizen, because you are a citizen of heaven, you can't renounce that citizenship. By the way, I don't think anyone here would want to. But this same, the root word behind this word conversation is citizenship, and it's the behavior of a citizen. Let it as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And so he's telling them at Philippi, our conversation is in heaven. And in our walk, in our race, and it certainly, if I am behaving as a citizen of heaven itself, then I am using the Apostle Paul and those that are around him, thus minded, as an example in my life, and even those around, even still here today. But if they are following Christ Jesus. And so God blesses us with people like that in our lives, and they say words that touch us, and I know that God guides those thoughts because when I hear someone pray audibly, and some people may think, well, why do Primitive Baptists and so many churches do this and pray out loud audibly? I said three prayers on Tuesday, and they're at the funeral home out at the graveside, and so we say those audibly because God blesses us with those words, and then when I see those words coincide with what's on my mind, when I hear song selections coincide with what the sermon, the subject that's been placed upon my heart to speak to you, then I don't take that lightly, and I see God in that, and that's where we see God among us here, because we are letting our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, at least for a few moments in this race. I'm not stumbling this crazy hip problem that I have that on the 15th of December will be fixed, I'm suffering with, and more so now than ever it seems like. But these little minor thing, I was talking to my former manager that I had that became a good friend to me recently, but talking to him, and I hadn't told him about it, but I said, there's so many people around me suffering such greater things than that. I didn't even want to tell anyone about it because I am so young. But anyway, so let me I hear the laughter. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, and it may be fashioned, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's a wonderful thought. There's the prize, and we look toward that mark of the prize. Jesus Christ has done this for us. When we finally, in all perfection and maturity and righteousness and knowledge, will know the extent of the love that took. Because we don't know. We don't know now, truly, because we're plagued with sin still. We base it on how we love those around us and how it might ebb and flow and waver and get weaker or stronger when someone might say something that we don't like or something. But yet, we'll know that day. We'll know in soul and spirit when we die here if he doesn't come back before then at that time. But it's according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. So, in these short 9 verses here, I can see if, in fact, the Apostle Paul, and I know he was a sinner. I don't want to put him up on some kind of pedestal. He was blessed, though, to do this. He did this one thing I do. He didn't say, I want to do it, or I continually fail at it, or anything. This one thing I do. He said, and I believe that shows the reason for his success in the ministry wherein God called him and laid that ministry upon him. God called him to preach the gospel of all people, one that was persecuting the church, the bride of Christ. He was imprisoning and allowing and calling for the beating and crucifixion of those that would call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And yet we can do this freely now. We can worship him and praise him now. I believe this shows the reason for his success in this. We can be successful also. But it is so hard. It is such hard work. It is for me. Because there's so much to distract me. There certainly has been. And yet, he's still merciful. Now, let me go to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and close with this thought here. He tells this his son in the ministry, as he calls him, Timothy, a young preacher, and in the he's teaching him here, but in the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And he lists some things here. In word, in conversation, there's that word conversation again. In word, the spoken word, in conversation, how you behave yourself, your behavior as a citizen of heaven. So in that as well, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So he's telling Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. He's teaching him. He's passing this on. And so always know that someone is watching. Someone's learning from you. And it doesn't have to just be a child. I learn from people all the time. I need to work on that in my life. And I still failed and I stumbled in this race, but I don't, forgetting those things, don't dwell on those. Satan will remind you of your failings all the time. Different preachers have said they've been told, listen to one of your sermons on tape, or now you can see video and all, and it's just terrible. But to listen to those, and it's hard to do. You can't really do it because of the failings. I don't want to be reminded. I want to forget those. So he's telling Timothy to do this. Be an example of the believers in these things here, and be successful as I was. He said he's a wretched man. Now I'm gonna close by reading a verse of a song. If I remember right, I think this is one of Brother Ronnie's, one of his song. I know he selected it and led it, and I don't know if it's a favorite, but this is one verse in there that I saw. Let me just read it and I'll close. Give us the courage to bear our cross, counting our life as all but loss. Sweeten the purging of every dross, bringing us forth as gold. Tell us, O Lord, thou art not far. Come in thy love right where we are. Oh, for a gleam of that great day star shining within our soul. We'll close the service.
Yeah.
Sing a song now.